Hello, and welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. We're so glad that you are joining us. You can find out more on www.fairmountfriendschurch.org. Here's Pastor Brock Meyer.
A few things as we get going here. We've got a fairly major birthday coming up. Quentin is going to become a full-grown man. The big 1-8, Quentin. Happy birthday, brother, to Quentin. How many of y'all remember when you turned 18? Probably not. That's been a while. Peyton, you just were like county champ or something, right? Do you feel like a champ? Don't feel like one. All right. Even though you are. Sometimes you don't feel like it even though you are. Do you just like wake up in the morning and just look yourself in the mirror and say, gosh, I'm a stud. No, you don't do that. Don't do that. Okay. Gotcha. All right. Also, Damon Seacott is in the house. Damon is one of our family friends, if we could call him that, but he also is very connected with Indiana Yearly Meeting. Indiana Yearly Meeting is kind of the governing body over Fairmount Friends, and Damon is a part of that, and so kind of snuck in here on us. Great to have you, brother. Always good to see Damon, but he's a local Madison Grant guy, grew up in the area, so great to have him here. As we start this morning, we're going to dive in here on Palm Sunday, and just as far as a little bit of reference to where I'm going to be coming out of, this is a great book called Surprised by Hope by N.T. Wright. This is some pretty deep waters as far as theologically, but around this time every year, I pull out Surprised by Hope, and it really just focuses on Easter, what was going on in the life of Christ during that time. And this is a pretty amazing moment in Scripture, and really a moment in human history when we see what Jesus did and everything that was going on in his life. And as we focus here on the last bit of his of the final week of Jesus' life, so much of our gospel story focuses in on these. So just a great book here if you want to kind of take a deep dive. Surprised by Hope is a great book. And then also just some materials, some research coming from Skip Heitzigs. Going to be sharing some of his research as well. But as we look at the Gospels, there's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see an amazing amount of chunk of Scripture that's focused just on the last week of Jesus' life. Just in Matthew, 2/5 of Matthew is dedicated to the final week. Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, 3/5 of Mark is focused in on it. In Luke, there's about 1/3. And then John, half of the book of John is focused just on the final week of Jesus. You think God has something to say about what's going on during this week. There's a lot that's taking place this week. We call it the Passion Week. Out of these four Gospels, there's 89 chapters that have been written, and four chapters focus on the first 30 years of Jesus' life. There wasn't a whole lot to say. For 89 chapters, only four of them focus on the first 30 years. And then there was a disproportionate amount of 85 chapters focused on 3.5 years of his life. And what we see really focused in on his ministry and his time here, engaging with disciples, the crowd, the church, really what was going on in culture during that time. Out of those 85, 29 chapters are focused only specifically on this Passion Week. What happened in the final week of Jesus. And so as we kind of take a quick kind of a scan and a breath over the Gospels, we're going to focus here as Jesus kicks off the first day of Passion Week is what we call Palm Sunday. If you will, you can join me in Mark chapter 11, as well as we're going to be in John chapter 12. And I'm also going to have the scriptures up here for you, so you don't necessarily need to, but you can read along. And all four Gospels talk about the Palm Sunday story, the triumphant entry, as we also have been calling it. But this is when Jesus turns his face toward Jerusalem. And he knows that his time is drawing near. And this is during the time of Passover. And so Jesus knows that this is the time where he's going to reveal his kingship. All through Scripture, we see building up where Jesus would have these moments of kind of breakthrough where we would see the kingdom of miracles and healings and power and the Holy Spirit popping through. And they would say, Jesus, you got to tell everybody that you're the king. And he's like, shh, not yet. Now is not the time for me to be revealed. And he knew that there was a Jewish calendar that was coming about where he would reveal himself. He would reveal all things, but it had to be in the right time and season. We're going to start here in Mark chapter 11, and in verse 1 it says, as they approached Jerusalem, this is Jesus and his disciples, they came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. Just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Cool thought, huh? Anybody ever ridden a donkey? They are the most stubborn animals on the planet. I played in donkey basketball a couple months ago. That was the most frustrating thing I've ever done in my life. And trying to get a donkey to go where it doesn't want to go. And here is an unbroken donkey. Jesus says, yeah, I'll do that. As we go through this story, realize that the donkey's probably the most calm thing in this entire story. As the donkey ushers in the God-man in the midst of chaos and just pandemonium. And the donkey is obedient to the one who is riding on him. An unbroken donkey is the one that Jesus picks. And it's not even a full-grown donkey. It's a baby donkey. It's an ass's foal, which is a baby donkey. Whenever Jesus comes in, and whenever kings would usually roll up into a place, you'd think they'd have their Lamborghinis, they've got their Mercedes, they've got their whole fleet of chariots and horses, right? They come rolling up in style. Jesus goes to a complete extreme of a donkey's baby. Does that not just seem a little almost asinine? Like, Jesus, do your feet touch on both sides as you're walking this donkey in? Like, that's just like almost weird, Jesus. Like, so awkward that you're going to roll up in here and say, hey, finally I can tell you, I'm your king and I'm here to free my people. Nay. That would just be weird. And here's how he comes humbly rolling in. And not even his own donkey, it's borrowed. It's a borrowed colt. Where the heck am I? Verse middle of 2, I think. You will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back there shortly. They went and they found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to. And the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. We're going to jump into also how John tells this story in chapter 12, verse 12. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus found this young donkey. He sat on it, as it is written. Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. This is fulfilling scripture in Zechariah 9:9, where it's prophesied that the king will reveal himself on a donkey. Would you have ever thought that you would have been raised and grown and matured, prophesied thousands of years before your even existence that you would be some donkey that would deliver the God-man? And this donkey is picked. Sometimes I think God just likes the humble, just the things that nobody even give a second look at. Some of those things that are just so unimpressive. That's what he wants to work through. Perhaps it's not the big city. Maybe it's even the small town. Maybe it's even that tucked away hidden church that God says, I want to bring some power. I want to sit on this place and have my presence come here in this humble place, the power of God could just show up. You never know what he could do. And he's fulfilling scripture that Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, prophesied thousands of years before. And this is the day that Jesus comes rolling in on this donkey. Back to Mark chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, many people spread their cloaks on the road while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. These are palm branches. Those who went ahead of those and who followed, they shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heavens. In John 12, 18, he records that many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, they went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, Pharisees are the rulers of the church, all right? And it's kind of that older generation that's been sitting over the rituals and the traditions of the church for years and years and years. The Pharisees said to one another, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. We see the mode of transportation that Jesus picks is a donkey. Donkeys, believe it or not, are the animal of peace, is what we see many times. This is the animal of peace. The London Times did a study, and they said that more people per year die by donkeys than they die from airplane crashes. So if you're afraid of flying, don't worry about it. You'll be good. Unless you have a greater fear of donkeys, then maybe you've got an issue. And don't ever stand behind donkeys while you're trying to pick up a basketball. Bad idea. There's this donkey, and it's the animal of peace. And when kings would come into a city, and they meant to come in with peace or to have a peace treaty, they would be riding a donkey, presenting themselves as peace. If they were going off to war, they come in riding a horse, and a war horse, because they were ready to engage in battle. And so Jesus comes into the city of Jerusalem ready to make peace, as he's the Prince of Peace. But in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, it says, behold, I see Jesus is returning on a white horse, and he's prepared in righteousness as he's seated on his throne, but he's coming on a horse to make war as he's returning for his people. Isn't it interesting in which Jesus picks his ride? Is a donkey of peace, and when he comes back, it's a horse of war to take captive his people again. Skip Heitzig, he says this, and this is just some of the research that he put together. On Palm Sunday, on the Jewish calendar, the 10th day of Nisan is whenever Jewish families would get together and they would select the lamb that they were going to use for Passover. Real quick, what's Passover? Passover is the celebration that commences dating back to whenever the people were freed out of Egypt, and there was this town called Mizraim, and all the people were there, and the death angel was coming over to take out the firstborn sons, and so they would select a lamb. It was a yearling, which is a male lamb, and they would take one of those, they would make a sacrifice, and they would cover the blood of their doorsteps, right, over the top of the door and down the right and down the left side. And when the angel of death would come by, they would see the blood had covered. Interesting, right? The blood was covering as they would enter and they would pass by. And if the blood hadn't covered, then you are dead. So here we go. We find ourselves as the feast of Passover, which also this feast is called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And Jesus calls himself the bread of life as he shows up to the Passover feast. And so Passover is happening on the 10th day of Nisan. That's the month in the Jewish calendar. They would select their lamb. This lamb was going to be sacrificed on the 14th day of Nisan, which was going to be Passover. So we see Jesus enter the scene, presumably on a Saturday or a Sunday, and then is going to be this sacrificial lamb, either Thursday or Friday. And their dates would, their times would go from dusk until dusk of the next day. So it was either 14th of Nisan or the 15th of Nisan, which could have been a Thursday or a Friday. Here's what we're seeing that is happening. In John the Baptist, the first time that he ever kind of introduces Jesus, he makes a call to all of the crowd, to the public, and he says, behold the Lamb! Behold the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of their people. Jesus has this moment where he is introduced. And now starting, for the Jews from all the way from Jerusalem. 6 foot, really good beard, great grooming techniques. Let's give it up for the Son of God, the Lamb who will be slain for his people. He's introduced as the Lamb. And now he shows up riding a donkey of peace during Passover to be the sacrifice for his people. Fascinating. We flip here and we continue to look through this story. They spread out their coats. They cut down palm trees. They're laying out this kind of this presentation for Jesus. We see this one other time in Scripture whenever a king came in. This is in 2 Kings and in chapter 9, King Jehu. Whenever the king came in, they laid down their coats for his horse to walk upon, and it was kind of this honor for the king. And let me tell you what King Jehu did. King Jehu's the one that wiped out Jezebel. The whole Jezebel spirit was this thing that was idolatry, that was heavy-handed authority, that was abusive to their people. And it's Jehu who wipes out Jezebel, and it's who wants to restore, because Jezebel was after to pursue the prophet Elijah. And Jesus, the Bible says, and I'm going to go a lot of scripture here, but Malachi 4, 5, and 6, don't ever give me 2 weeks off again because I'm just chock full, okay? And Malachi 4, 5, and 6, right, he says that Jesus is going to come in the same spirit as Elijah to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children, the same hearts of the children back toward their father. Jesus is coming with the spirit of Elijah. It was Jezebel that was trying to wipe out Elijah. And it's Jehu, the king, that comes rolling in that they lay their coats down for, the same way that they did for Jesus, who's going to snuff out Jezebel, who's going to restore the spirit of Elijah, who's going to restore generational reconciliation. We're going to bring people back together, the whole ministry of reconciliation, family, coming, winning the hearts of husbands to double down on their kids, to love their families well, to raise up strong, life-giving families. That's the whole, he's coming in, he's riding in for this purpose. It's a type and a shadow, it's a picture of what Jesus himself would do later on in the day. Powerful stuff. One of the things that I see here as the crowd responds to Jesus is that religion is old and Jesus is always new. Jesus is always up to something new. And religion and tradition and just the cyclical stuff over the course of time can just bog you down. The crowds were here. The Bible says that a crowd of people shows up. And the crowds come running up because they were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year. There were 3 different times in the day. There was the Passover, there was Pentecost, and there was Tabernacles. These were all feasts that they would all come together for. And so everybody's got to be in Jerusalem. So they show up, everybody's there, but they're sitting there in these, I guess, church meetings, okay? And there's certain prayers you've got to pray. It's the same old powerless prayers that we've got to pray, and we've got to do this, and there's holy writ, and we've got to say this, and we've got to kneel here, and we've got to do these, all these different things. The same old, old, old. And all of a sudden, they hear, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You better believe there was a scramble to get out of that church service and go find the man. Get me away from whatever all this stuff is. And the Pharisees are ruling over this. Da, da, ba, ba, ba. I don't know what I'm doing, but yeah, we got this kind of this traditional thing that is lifeless. And the people are like, what? Jesus, he's new, he's fresh, he's always popping. I mean, he's raising the dead, he's healing the sick, he's spitting on the ground, wiping mud in people's faces, healing the blind. Well, this guy's wild. I want to see the wild man. And they take off running out to the streets. They're chopping down palm trees. They're dragging out leaves. They're taking their clothes off, throwing them on the street. I mean, the place is just going wild for this God man, Jesus. And here he comes walking in on his pony of peace here as he enters the scene. Humble, powerful God, right? Religion won't save you. Doing your traditional thing won't get you anywhere. Standing for something that isn't as big as the God-man will leave you lifeless. When there is something that is exciting and passion-filled, that Jesus is now on the scene. Church, can I encourage us, after 150 years of ministry, that we would not get into only traditional ritual, this is what we do every single time. Rarely do you see Jesus heal the same way twice. He's doing it new. He's doing something different. He's doing something different in your own life. Your life's not stale and stagnant. He's always up to something. Tune your ear in. God, what do you got for me today? I don't want to live the same day once for 40 years over and over and over again, right? There's got to be something new that's happening all of the time. And so Jesus is this new, and the crowds come out. They come flying out, and they're just all pumped. And they see this guy that's not religious, because generally what we see in religion is a bunch of don'ts. Don't do this, thou shalt not. And Jesus comes in and he says, it's not about you can't do this, it's go and do. Go and heal. Come and follow me. Jesus, what are you up to? Come and see. Let's move is what Jesus is saying. We're going somewhere. We're doing something. Just do something. Just do something. Sometimes in basketball, you get an unaggressive player and you're like, do something. I want to see you get a charge. And not you take a charge, you give a charge. Run through somebody. Do something. And so Jesus called, shows up on the scene and he's like, we're not just doing church services. We're going to start living this life. And there's this movement that takes place when Jesus shows up and people are like, man, I'm tired of church services. I want to do the stuff. Right? There's this energy, there's this want to that they have when they start pursuing the life of Jesus. When you pursue church, it ends there at church. When you pursue Jesus, you are introduced to a whole new way of life. And he is inviting us to the next level of life, people. If we can get an ear to hear and a heart to obey, every day is going to be an adventure. Because he's going to push you out of your comfort zone. He's going to invite you to things where you never thought was possible. He's going to challenge you. He's going to encourage you. He's going to anoint you to go and heal and touch and deliver and do all kinds of things, because we are the little Christs here on the earth. We are the replica. We're the carbon copy of Jesus. We are Christians. We are the disciples of Jesus. Come on, let's follow that life. Let's follow that. Friends, Quakers, to come back to an unscripted way of having church is the freedom of Jesus. Not to where, well, we didn't do this, and that wasn't long enough, and I didn't like this, this, and this. Now, you got caught up in religion whenever Jesus is wanting to bust through all of that, and people couldn't wait to get out of that building to run to the street to meet the man. Whew. Okay. Bring it back together here. What were they saying? People started shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna. This word Hosanna means save us now. That's what Hosanna means. Save us now. Hosanna is deliverance. It's a celebratory, joyful expression of salvation, and save us now. I can only imagine that they were probably in a pretty boring church service. Save me now. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Would you? Anybody ever been in those services? Maybe even here. You're like, gee whiz, Brock, what the heck are you talking about? Jesus, will you just come quickly? Save us. And as they bust out of that church service like schoolboys on the last day of school, just chucking backpacks and just running, right? Wah, Jesus, save us. And they're crying out. And they see that there's deliverance. They see that there's somebody that can set them free. They see that their religion isn't getting us anywhere. And there's a clamoring. There's a conversation. There's an energy. Even the song Kathy led us in these beautiful hymns today as far as singing Hosanna. And the very first one says, Hosanna, loud Hosanna. Doesn't go well with quietism, but loud is Scripture. Having some joy, having some shouts, having some claps, playing the harp and the lyre and the flute and the trumpet that we see in Scripture. Strike up the band. Let's get loud about this God man that's come. Right? No? Okay. It's what we see in Scripture, and I would rather do Scripture and do the way that Scripture has done it than what man has maybe turned it in. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way to do this thing. Matthew chapter 15, we see an interesting passage of Scripture. The disciples, they eat without washing their hands. Oh my gosh. And you better believe it all hit the fan for the Pharisees. They couldn't handle it. Why didn't you wash your hands? We're trying to eat. You didn't wash your hands. Trust me, I've got three kids. Rarely do we wash our hands. That's why we don't get sick. But I'm not going to go there because other people are uber sensitive to all that stuff. But anyway, they didn't wash their hands. And the Pharisees are like freaking out. They're biting their nails and said, Jesus, how can your guys uphold the law when they won't wash their hands when they come to eat? And Jesus says, let me ask you a question. Why is it that you guys make laws so that you disconnect yourselves from the very heart of God? Don't believe me? Let's read it. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus in Jerusalem and they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, why do you break the command of God? For the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowds to him and he says, listen to this and understand. Then the disciples came to him and they asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended whenever you said this? Hey, Jesus, you kind of ticked them off over there. Are you aware? I know that you're all knowing, but I just want to clue you in. People didn't like that message. Dial it back a little. People got offended. And we don't want to offend them. Let them go on with their traditions that are leading them to a lifeless God. Love would be, let me break you free from the rules that you've succumbed and you've submitted yourself to come to a fully alive God that you can be. Right? That's what he's saying. And Jesus replied, leave them. They are blind guides. And let me just tell you something. If you are more excited about your rules, you're a blind guide. If you're more excited about your tradition, you missed it. Because Jesus just walked into town and you stayed in the meeting. And you should have gone and saw the man, not the meeting. There is so much more in the man than anything that we can make up in our traditions. Let's wrap this up because I want to be invited back next week. Realizing that religion is not what we do. Right? I mean, that is what religion is. It's what we do. But this whole thing of Christianity is not about what we do. It's that someone has done it for us. Having a relationship with God is meaning that you've got to be perfect. But it's not based upon your perfection. It's based upon somebody else being perfect in your place and being the way to have a relationship with God. And so as Jesus comes in and he is the sacrificial lamb, and he shows up on Palm Sunday. The people are going crazy. Finally, save us. And the religious men are standing back saying, what we're doing isn't working because the world has now gone after him. I sure hope that we as Christians, we as the church, could maybe have a little less ego thinking that we are the answer, that we've got it all figured out, and that all of our tradition saves. And we could suffocate that and promote just simply by being louder, this man of Jesus who is here for Hosanna to save his people. Amen. That's the purpose of Palm Sunday. As we wrap here this morning, just do a little bit of an audit on your own heart. And how much do you get offended when things maybe don't go right in your rituals? Maybe as you look at your own life, is it very traditional based? Do you even know Jesus? And if you do know him, are you living the way that he lived? It's a good question. Do I do what he's called me to do? Is it all about a bunch of rules, thou shalt nots? Or is it about, let's go and do? What are you doing with this man of Jesus? I want to encourage everybody, bring your neighbor next week. Bring somebody with you. And as we start turning this week toward the cross and to an empty grave, we're going to see Jesus wasn't just alive once. YOLO. twice, came back fully and finally alive. Maybe somebody that's far from the Lord, maybe they had a relationship once but no longer. Maybe they've never had a relationship with Jesus. Get them here. Your only responsibility this week is to invite and get somebody. Bring them with you because we want to believe that Jesus wants to have an encounter with their life. Amen. Would you all stand with me as we close this morning? Let's pray. Jesus, we ask you as a church that we would not get caught up in tradition and ritual and just lifeless ceremony, but Jesus, that we would come expectant for you to roll up in here with all your power as the Lamb that saves, as the sacrifice when we can't be perfect, you are. That you redeem your people, you set us free, that you have come to set your people free and to call us into another life that we never imagined was even possible. Lord, I pray that you would wash us. Lord, we've just been in this thing for so long. Many people, we've just been in it for so long, and you're used to doing church, and Jesus is calling you to follow him. And Lord, we just respond this morning with a yes. We as Fairmount Friends, we say yes, we'll be the donkey. We'll be that humble thing that you can ride upon. Get upon our backs, Lord. Let us carry you everywhere we go. And that there would be a response from people saying, yeah, here comes salvation. Yes, Lord. We say to you, yes, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're so glad you were with us today. You can subscribe on iTunes or Spotify or your preferred podcasting app. Be sure to rate us so other people can know about the podcast.